Just suppose God searched through heaven. He couldn't find one willing to be a supreme sacrifice that was needed. That would buy eternal life for you. Had it not been for a place called Mount Calvary, had it not been for the old rugged cross, had it not been for a man called Jesus, then forever my soul would be lost. Son of had it not been for the old rugged cross, had it not been for a man called Jesus, then forever my soul would be lost. For I'm so glad he was willing to drink his bitter cup. Oh, he prayed, hands pulled the nails that tormented me. Oh, had it not been for a place called Mount Calvary, had it not been for the old rugged cross, had it not been for a man called Jesus, then forever my soul would be lost.
Amen.
All right. We are going to continue this morning with these mysteries of God. We have arrived at the last two of those mysteries. Today I want to turn to Ephesians, the fifth chapter. Ephesians 5. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it, he cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. Verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. And so, once again, we will finalize these two messages in the next 2 weeks, today and next Sunday. And I want to notice a few points of facts surrounding this mystery that Paul is talking about here. And the first thing that we see is that the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. I want to enlarge a little bit on this headship. Find that Paul indeed tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, the husband is the head of the wife. Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. I also want to bring out first that the bride is a woman. That might seem to be just a little bit irrelevant, unnecessary, but when we view things that we see and hear today, a particular congresswoman was asked, "Can you define a woman?" She says, "I cannot." I had first called that stupidity, and I don't really back off from that, but I think the better term is rebellion. Men are absolutely in rebellion against God. He created them, male and female created he them. Men are absolutely rejecting and rebelling against God's word, which is the great problem in our world today. Scripture is very clear to define and identify a woman, and I want to do that for just a little bit. If you will turn now to 2 John, the first chapter. 2 John 1. And we read from verse 1. The elder, John refers to himself as that elder, the elder unto the elect. He calls her here an elect woman, an elect lady, as we'll see here in just a moment. But the word elect means to select. It means chosen. It means favorite. And she is an elect lady. That word means supreme in authority. It means master. And so John writes here to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, not I only, but also they, also all they that have known the truth. I want to emphasize here, God wants unity. Let us understand, and all men understand, the only thing that can do that is the truth of God's word. And that's what he says here. I'm not the only one that loves her, but also all they that have known the truth. Verse 2, for truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, Lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And the sad part here is that many in our day who are just struggling for unity on the basis of love, they do not read the rest of the verse. John tells us exactly what he's talking about when he says that we love one another. Here's how you do it. Verse 6, this is love, that we walk after his commandments. And so it is only as we take in truth, only as we know truth, only as we absorb truth and take it for our own, that's the only time you can walk in love. That is according to the scripture, according to John's gospel here. And so this is the commandment he's talking about. Again, as we continue this verse, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. The truth, God's word, is absolutely imperative if men are truly going to walk in love. You don't need to turn there. We have seen this verse a number of times, but you can put it down for reference. David says, I will worship toward thy holy temple. I'll praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Imagine that God magnifies his word even above his name. And of course, the reason for that is because when you magnify the word of God, the word of God is all about God and his Christ and these wonderful things that God has done. So the second point that I want to bring forth this morning is, how did the woman even come to be? Now, men are so foolish that they can't define who she is, but scripture is very plain as to where she came from. Let's turn back to the very beginning. Let's go to Genesis, the second chapter. Genesis 2. And we will go down to verse 20. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to all fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not an help meet or fit for him. That is, there was no one on his level. Verse 21, the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh there instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Notice this. She shall be called woman. And the reason is because she was taken out of man. And so she is specifically called woman for this particular reason. Now, I want to notice that Paul had already declared the story of Christ and his bride as a great mystery, as we've already seen. I want to see in this message that what we have here in Genesis follows exactly the same pattern that is depicted by Adam and his wife, Eve. If you check with Genesis 3:20, we find that Eve is also called the mother of all living. And that means that it is Eve to whom the scripture refers when we read of the man, Christ Jesus, that is born of a woman. Not talking about Mary, as Catholicism says. Talking about Eve. She is the mother of all living. And thus, Jesus fulfilled the prophecy of Genesis 3:15. Now, I want to declare here, as we plainly read, that the mystery of the bride here in Genesis begins with Adam in a state of sleep, as we see in verse 21. The church is also in that same state. Paul said it in 1 Corinthians 11:30. Many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. 1 Thessalonians, another reference. 1 Thessalonians 5:6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. The others of that verse are not sinners, as people try to say, because sinners are dead in trespasses and sins. Only believers, only Christians, only those who have accepted Christ sleep. And that's exactly what Paul was warning of here. Let us not sleep as do other Christians. I want to continue here in our text here in Genesis, verses 21 and 22. God took one of Adam's ribs, and he made. That word made is more correctly translated builded. God builded a woman. And so today we have exactly the same thing. I know there are, well, the church as a whole teaches that the whole church is the bride of Christ. But was the whole body of Adam? Eve? No. God took only a portion of the church. Adam here represents the church as a whole. And God took only a rib portion out of that body, out of Adam, to create or to build the bride. It is also rather interesting that God chose a part of his body that was close to his heart. He could have took a toe. He could have took a finger, taken anything he wanted to. But God chose a rib close to Adam's heart. And with that, he created or he builded a woman. Now, I want to, at this point, make a contrast. Because it is important to understand that the entire nation of Israel is God's woman. That is, the entire nation of Israel will be the wife of Jehovah. That record is found throughout. We're not going to turn there, but for good reading, go to the book of Hosea, and just specifically, Hosea 2:16 says this, it shall be in that day, and that day refers to the end time when Israel finally bows to submission and accepts Christ as their Messiah. It shall be in that day, saith the Lord, thou shalt call me Ishi, and shall call me no more Balai. The word Ishi means husband. One day, Israel is going to call Jehovah my husband. And this is a tremendous blessing, will be a tremendous blessing, not only to Israel, but to all of the world. If you will turn now to 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. I want to notice how that Paul corroborates all of these same things. 2 Corinthians 11. And let's just begin with verse 1. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. Verse 2, the reason I need you to bear with me is because I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband. Now, these Corinthians were evidently calling this foolishness. Paul tried to introduce this marriage of the Lamb, the marriage of the bride to the Lamb, the wife of the Lamb. Paul tried to introduce that glorious truth to these Corinthian saints. And they really accepted it as folly or foolishness. And so Paul now says, I'm jealous over you, but it's with a godly jealousy. It's not something of the flesh where that I feel slighted or anything of this nature. He says, I have espoused you to one husband. This, we must understand, is an absolute fact. Paul did espouse or engage the entire church to Christ. He intended, God intended, God provided that the whole church should be the bride of Christ. And so he says, I have espoused you to one husband. Why? That I may present you. That is, present you as the entire church. Present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But then notice verse 3. But I fear. Now, well, let's see what Paul was afraid of. Verse 3. I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. You will notice how that Paul goes right back to Genesis in order to pick up what he is talking about, to demonstrate what he is talking about with the bride and with this woman who indeed is a bride. So I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him, and it should be, you might well bear with me. Now, the rest of this chapter records Paul's multiplied credentials, which justify his authority in exhorting these Corinthians the way he did. But I want to notice that Paul had a great fear, which was justified. Now, when he says, but I fear, if the whole church will automatically be the bride of Christ, then Paul's fear was totally unfounded. There was no reason. If he knew that regardless, come what may, the whole church was going to be the bride, then he would never have pointed out this statement of fear. And so that would have been completely unnecessary. But you will notice, again, he reverts right back to the account of Adam and Eve there in Genesis 3 to prove his point. He feared that as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And so now, what is the simplicity that is in Christ? Well, the simplicity which is in Christ is simply a reference to his headship. This is what Eve violated. Eve took things into her own hands. Now we read that the serpent was subtle and he attacked her, didn't go to Adam. He went to the woman in his subtlety. And if you go through the record there, has God told you this? Has God told you that you can't eat of the tree? Let us beware of a tactic of Satan. He will also try to get us on the defensive and ask us or demand that we answer his question. You don't have to do that. Eve should not have done that. What Eve should have done, rather than answering the serpent and giving her own idea of things, she should have gone to her husband. That's the simplicity that's in Christ for us. Depend on our head. Jesus is the head of the body. He's the head of the body of Christ. That's God's decree. But each one of us must understand and know he is my own personal head. We have to take it individually. And so Satan will attack us individually, indeed, as we have seen and will continue to see. Now, Eve absolutely denied the headship of Adam in exactly the same way that the church is denying the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. She again took things into her own hands, and she began to converse, to carry on a conversation with Satan. That is not going to be an edifying conversation. And so it cannot be done. We must not fall into that trap as she did. We'll not turn there, but be sure and put this scripture down for reference. 1 Timothy 2:14 says, Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. And so Adam entered into that transgression. The fact of the matter here is that Adam knew exactly what he was doing. She took of the forbidden fruit. She ate of the forbidden fruit. She gave to her husband, and he ate of the forbidden fruit. So Adam knew exactly what he was doing. So why did he do it? Well, the answer is simple. He did not want to be separated from this woman that God had created for him. And so he partook of the forbidden fruit willingly. Now this once again is where Adam is so beautifully typical of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus also did not want to be separated from his Eve or his wife. And therefore, he actually became sin for us. He took sin on himself in order that he might not be separated from this woman. He would be identified with her in her sin. Now, the great difference between Adam and Christ is this. Adam could do nothing further for himself or his wife. He could identify with her. He could fall with her. But he had no way of extricating himself or his wife from the bondage of sin into which they had fallen. As a matter of fact, the scripture is very clear. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Both of them were under the sentence of death from that moment on. And that decree would most certainly be carried out. Jesus has a different story. We'll not turn there once again, but put it down for reference. 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says this, For he, that is God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who know no sin, that means Christ knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Paul also sets forth this same glorious truth in Romans 6. Again, we'll not turn there, but you can put it down for reference. Romans 6:3 says this, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" You see how the scripture absolutely, "In the day thou eatest thereof, you shall surely die." When Christ took upon him the sins of humanity, he was under the sentence of death, and he would die, and he did die. Oh, the wonder and the glory, the majesty of God's word, when we begin to go into it and understand it, not for the sake of argument, but for the sake of victory in my own life. This is what we're looking for. This is what we want. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about here. "Know ye not that so many of us were baptized?" We're baptized into his death. Verse 4, "Therefore we," Paul took his place in this, "we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk now in newness of life." No longer in the death state, but raised up, not to continue as we were, but to walk in the glorious righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to close this message with a few final comments from Ephesians 5. If you would go turn back to Ephesians 5. Just go down to verse 32. We have seen what he is looking for. He is looking for a church, a chaste virgin. We read here in verse 25, "Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." And the reason he did that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Now that applies to the whole church, but keep in mind, we must take it as in an individual manner for my own life in order that these things would transpire in my own experience. Now, skip down to verse 31 where we read, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother." It's all of those reasons above that we see there. "He shall be joined unto his wife. They two shall be one flesh." Verse 32. "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." And then I want to point out verse 33. "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Now, all of the comments that we have already read, that we've enlarged on this morning, are indeed a part. They are indeed this mystery. But it seems from Paul's comments in these last couple of verses that the Corinthians were still oblivious to that mystery. And I fear that there are many in the church that are absolutely, totally ignorant of the mystery and the things that we have gone over in the message this morning. And so this is what he says. You will notice here, this is what he means by this last verse. "Even though you may not understand the mystery, Corinthians, you are still obligated to love your wife." Wife, even though you may not understand the mystery, you are still obligated to reverence your husband. I want to speak a little bit, first of all, about the fact that the husband must love his wife. And what do we read there? Even as Christ loved the church and gave himself, every husband must be willing to sacrifice himself for his wife. Now, I have seen it totally different. I have seen women go out of their way and sacrifice whatever they could in order to please the husband. That's not the way it ought to be. She is commanded to be under obedience. She is commanded to reverence her husband, but he is the one who has been commanded to love her sacrificially, which means he may one day, I can guarantee it, have to sacrifice himself, something of what he has, what he would do, what he wouldn't do. There is coming a day when he must, in order to abide by this, he must sacrifice for her benefit, for her upbuilding, for her development. And so the husband must love his wife, even to the point of sacrificing for her. And again, the wife is still under authority to reverence her husband. Sarah sets the example for this. She even called Abraham Lord. And some people think that a woman submitting to her husband is an inferior woman. Well, you don't even have a mind of your own. All you do is what he says. Well, this is what the scripture says. But we have seen and we have known. God gave the man this tremendous ability and responsibility of being the head over his wife. Do you know what great ability God gave to the woman? Influence. God gave it to her. Influence. But that is where every woman must take into account. She must be the right influence. It must be according to God's word and according to God's will. And when that happens, I'll guarantee you, this is where you're really going to create successful marriages in this world. And of course, this is exactly the successful marriage of the Lamb that he is going to have. And so it is that we absolutely must go according to God's word, which again, I emphasize, he has placed his word even above his name. Shall we sing?